yesterday. This is a letter to the editor in Beaufort, North Carolina, January 17th of this year. Here's the letter. Republicans and so-called conservatives are at it again. They are claiming that the Constitution gives people the right to have guns without the permission of the government. If that were true, then how could New York and Chicago have laws against it? We Democrats are sick and tired of Republicans constantly using the Constitution to cover up their true plans, which are to make us all afraid of everyone else. Our great president came from a civilized part of the country where there is strict gun control, and he is only trying to bring the benefits of that more modern way of living to the rest of us. I don't know the exact statistics, but I'm quite certain that Chicago is a lot safer than Moorhead City when it comes to gun violence. But do Republicans and conservatives listen to the voice of reason? No, of course not. All they want is to do is whine and complain about how gun control and wealth redistribution violate the Constitution. As if the Constitution were all that great anyway. There are a lot of things that need to be changed about the Constitution. I'd say President Obama needs to change it. The Republicans are just trying to stand in the way because the president is black. They even dared to question whether he has been in the country. I think all this demonstrates that the Constitution needs to be amended when it comes to the qualifications of being president. Right now it says that a person has to be 35 years old and be a natural-born citizen. Well, here we go. That is obviously unfair because there are a great many otherwise qualified people who cannot run for president because their mothers have had a C-section. But because the Constitution was written 100 years ago, nobody even thought of the discrimination that would result from a doctor having to deliver a baby in an unnatural way. Now that we Democrats are in control of the government, it's just one more thing we should change in our drive to make life fair. Please withhold my name because I don't want to get crank calls. It's a clipping. It's a fax of a clipping. I don't know if it's real or not. Probably not, but hey, we're talking Democrats here. All right. We're in 1 Corinthians. 1 Corinthians. Appreciate y'all coming out this morning. See what happens. A little later, I guess. 1 Corinthians and chapter 2. 1 Corinthians chapter 2. And let's have a word of prayer before we get started. Now, Father, again, we appreciate these folks that came out this morning. Again, we'd pray for safety and travel and all that for not only these as they go home later in the day, but those who might still trying to be get here this morning. Love you, need you, Father. You've given us the Bible. And those of us that are here in here right now are no longer natural men. Father, we have a spirit of Christ in us. We pray that you would speak to us through the Word and by the Spirit of the Spirit of the Holy Spirit. We ask that you'd bless us now and as we study. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, this section of 1 Corinthians, we got down as far, I think, last time as verse 12 or 14. Going all the way back to verse 10, we're talking about the things of God. Verse 9, the things which God hath prepared for them that love Him. God hath revealed to them those things unto us by His Spirit. For the Spirit searcheth all things, yea, the deep things of God. The subject is the things of God. For what man knoweth the things of a man, save the spirit of man which is in him? Even so, the things of God knoweth no man, but the Spirit of God. Now, we have received not the spirit of this world, but the spirit which is of God, that we might know the things there that is again, the things that are freely given to us of God, which things also we speak, not in the words which man's wisdom teacheth. Now, the whole thing there, what I'm driving at is that we've been given something special so that we can get the things of God. Those things are communicated plainly. In fact, it says so in verse 13, those things also we speak in the words which man's wisdom teacheth. Not in the words which man's wisdom teacheth, but which the Holy Ghost teacheth. We get these things by words, comparing spiritual things with spiritual. We compare spiritual things with spiritual things, and the way we do it is because we have words that communicate them. Now, what that automatically blots out, of course, is the whole idea that it's perfectly fine to shift words around as long as they're synonyms. That does not work. In fact, when you study what they've used as synonyms, you see breaking of linkages between words, so you can't compare spiritual things with spiritual things. If there's a key to this whole thing, folks, is that words mean things, and unlike what they say is true, God had to have been involved in the process of translations because those words have to be accurate. Those words have to communicate specific, detailed, distinguishable things. And, you know, you don't have to be a great literary figure to figure out that there are synonyms that we consider There are words that we consider, you know, basically the same meaning as others, but the way they're said and what is said and how they're used sometimes does distinguish one versus another. Sometimes what we call synonyms do carry differences in meanings. Certainly words that God chooses to use carry differences where He chooses to use one word versus another. I mean, contextually, an ensample may look exactly like an example, except that in the Bible, when you study it, it's not. Okay? Charity may look very much like love, but when you study it in the Bible, it's not the same thing. So these things are very specific, and that what that means is that God had to have been involved. I'm not saying He re-inspired anything. Nothing in the Bible had to be re-inspired. We're not talking about double inspiration. It's all the effect of the original inspiration, right? God inspired, preserved the Scriptures, and part of that continuing process is that God, just as He had to be involved in the preservation of Scripture, so He had to be involved in translating Scripture so it can be communicated to your mind what He intended to communicate back in Greek or Hebrew. It's just not that hard. And if God can mess up men instantly at the Tower of Babel, and if He can give men a commonality of languages like He did at Pentecost, where everybody understood what everybody was saying, then it's not a big deal for God to give us a Bible and speak to us in a language that, you know, He wants to use, even though it's nothing, you know, of the original languages. So my position is that God did not re-inspire anything. That never had to be done. But God did have to lead and guide the minds and hearts of men. And by the way, that works perfectly fine. Go to Job 32 real quick. I know that all Scripture is given by inspiration. That much is true. There's certainly no question about that. But there's another place in the Bible where inspiration is used, and you've probably seen this recently. If so, and I'm repeating myself, I apologize to you for boring you. But Job 32 and verse 8, inspiration is not just God giving the original Scriptures. 32:8, but there is a spirit in man, and the inspiration of the Almighty giveth them understanding. Now, we're in the context of having been given a spirit, not being natural men, 1 Corinthians 2, where we now have the Spirit of God in us, right? Don't you pray that the Spirit of God would give you light on what the Word of God said? Isn't that what the Bible teaches that the Spirit of God does? Okay, don't misquote me, but I got news for you. There's an element of inspiration in that. It's not to do with the Holy Spirit giving you something new and inspired that nobody else ever saw. It has to do with Him enlightening your mind to what's written in the Bible and giving you understanding in it. That's inspiration too. In that regard, and again, this leaves me in danger of being misquoted, but you're my friend, right? In that regard, if in the strict boundaries and context of what I'm saying, the King James translators were inspired. They were saved, right? God didn't give them new scriptures, didn't give them some new revelation, but He did give to their minds understanding. And according to Job 32, that is inspiration. I never claim, never have felt that God gave me something special that nobody else knew, like He gave the originally inspired scripture. Okay? I've never believed that. I've never sensed that God ever did that for me. But I will say, I believe He's inspired me to understand some things that He's given us in the Word of God. He'll do the same for you. Now, I know this is real heretic ground, people, because they will not recognize, the scholars will not recognize Job 32:8 as inspiration as it's written. Okay? I'm really sorry. But I do believe that the Holy Spirit dwells in us, gives us light, reveals things, manifests things to us that are written already, and you would not as a natural man have gotten it in 1,000 years without being saved and without the Spirit of God in you, right? Got news for you. Light on the Scripture in your mind is inspiration, if what the Bible says is true, right? The Spirit of the Almighty giveth them understanding. All right, back in that regard then to verse 13, which things also we speak, not in the words which man's wisdom teacheth, but which the Holy Ghost teacheth. So it's talking about words. These things are communicated in words, not that man's wisdom teacheth, but which the Holy Ghost teacheth. The Holy Ghost teacheth in words, and by giving us words, we compare spiritual things with spiritual. Those things are compared in words. That's how God communicates. That's what makes you different from animals, right? Words. You understand words. If you try to explain, you know, your dog, your cat understands if you're mad and goes and dives under the couch. Your dog, your cat will never understand E equals MC squared. Now, you may not even understand it fully, but you understand that energy equals mass times the speed of light squared. Okay? Anybody can plug in the numbers, have some concept of what it means. Well, I got news for you. There's not a gopher or a poodle in this world that could ever get that. Right? It's got a different spirit. So, verse 13. Not in the words which man's wisdom teacheth, but which the Holy Ghost teacheth, comparing spiritual things with spiritual. We learn the Bible by comparing how God uses words to describe things, His things, the things of God. And by comparing those things in words, we come to understanding if we believe, right? It's not that hard. Back to verse 14. But the natural man receiveth not the things of the Spirit of God. Somebody unsaved, you know this. For they are foolishness unto him, neither can he know them, because they are spiritually discerned. Spiritually discerned. Look in 1 Corinthians chapter 11. The word discerned is used several times in a way that's useful to us. 1 Corinthians chapter 11. And go down to verse 29, where it says, He that eateth and drinketh unworthily, talking about the communion, eateth and drinketh damnation to himself, not discerning the Lord's body. Okay. How do you discern the Lord's body? Is it woo-woo stuff? I mean, I discern the Lord's body because I got woo-woo, mystical revelation? Or do you compare words in the Bible that shows you, for instance, in 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 17, that the Lord's body is, for we being many are one bread and one body. The Lord's body is us. So the bread which we eat and the grape juice that we drink is the communion of the body and blood of Jesus Christ. We're the body. We're not eating Christ. We're communing with Him and each other. Right? We discerned the Lord's body. If you don't discern the Lord's body and you still think it's a sacrifice, you're worshiping demons, according to 1 Corinthians chapter 10. Right? Okay? How did you discern the Lord's body? You discern the Lord's body not by woo-woo, but by words compared, right? You read 1 Corinthians 10. You read Psalm 16. You read some other passages in the Bible. You discerned it by reading words, which is what we just were talking about. Look in Hebrews chapter 5. Hebrews chapter 5, this discerning thing. Hebrews 5. And verse 12, for when for the time ye ought to be teachers, ye have need that one teach you again, which be the first principles of the oracles of God, and are become such as have need of milk, and not of strong meat. For everyone that is that useth rather milk is unskillful in the word of righteousness, for he is a babe. But strong meat belongeth to them that are of full age, even those who by reason of use have their senses exercised to discern both good and evil. Well, we're talking here about the principles of the oracles of God. We're talking about the Bible and the rudiments and principles and precepts of the Bible. Well, we know that you build precept upon precept, line upon line, here a little, there a little, right? So, how are your senses exercised to discern? I know you have to be saved because there's a spiritual element to it. But how are your senses exercised to discern both good and evil? By building precept upon precept, line upon line, and it's by discerning the things communicated in words. That discernment is in words. Now, I'll grant you in Hebrews 4, verse 12, the Word of God is quick and powerful, and sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even the dividing asunder of soul and spirit, of the joints and marrow. And it is a discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart. Okay, it discerns you, but you, by believing those words, are given discernment, spiritual discernment, and it could not be done without words. Again, you have charismatics that think they have been given the woo-woo discerning of one thing versus another, discerning of spirits and so on and so forth. I'm told to prove the spirits in 1 John 4. How do I prove spirits? By woo-woo? It's not woo-woo stuff. Granted, you need the Spirit of Christ. Yes, that's true. But I don't discern subjectively because I have something you don't. I discern because I believe words and compare those words with what these false prophets are saying, and by that I discern the spirits, right? There's a little charismatic in all of us, people. All of us would like to see a little more than your neighbor because God's given you some special gift, okay? Everybody would like to have some special little administrative ability that somebody else doesn't have, and maybe at some level that's true. But not at the level that the charismatics try to nurture. Okay? It's not woo-woo. It's not mystical. It's not allegorical. You understand because you're saved. You have the Spirit of Christ. You believe the words. You labor in the words. And you're given discernment because those words mean things. And you think and reason. Come, let us reason together, saith the Lord. It's not so much a light shining out of darkness that you didn't used to be on that, you know, floods your mind with all these things. A lot of it is your application of what you do with it. Yes, you need to be saved. Yes, you need to believe. Yes, you need the Spirit. Yes, that's true. But you also need to work. Study to show thyself approved unto God. Right? If you don't study, if you don't believe, if you don't discern, if you don't distinguish, then you ain't getting no woo-woo stuff. Right? Back to verse 13. Which things also we speak, not in the words which man's wisdom teacheth, but which the Holy Ghost teacheth, comparing spiritual things in words with spiritual. But the natural man receiveth not the things of the Spirit of God, for they are foolishness unto him, neither can he know them, because they are spiritually discerned. Okay? You do need the Spirit, but you also need to work at it and believe it, right? Verse 15, but he that is spiritual judgeth all things, yet he himself is judged of no man. Okay? He that is spiritual. Who is spiritual? Well, God is spiritual. God is a spirit, right? And certainly, if verse 15 is about God, he that is spiritual judgeth all things. He certainly does. And yet he is judged of no man. No man can come back and judge God in any finalized action. Romans 3:4 says that men do judge God. Okay? But as far as God being truly, in our minds, judged of man, doesn't happen. Now, is it talking about God, verse 15? I think not. He that is spiritual judgeth all things. We just got through coming through verse 14. He's not a natural man. He's not a carnal man. He's a spiritual man. He spiritually discerns things. He that is spiritual judgeth all things, but he himself is judged of no man. The idea being that I've been given the Spirit of God. I've been given spiritual words. And so I am, as someone spiritual and not carnal, that is, I'm not thinking just after my own mind, after man's wisdom, which is the subject here. I'm thinking after the words of God that communicate to me the things of God. I am spiritual in that respect and judge all things. And yet, a carnal man, a lost guy that we've been comparing here, can't judge me. God judges me, right? I'm spiritual in the respect that I'm saved, have the Bible, have the truth, and I'm capable now of judging things by the Word of God, right? That carnal man can't judge me back because he has no basis. His mind is lost. He has no light. He has no Bible. I'm not saying a lost man can never be right about my character. I'm just saying that in context, I think this spiritual man is a saved man, and I think it's backed up further. Verse 16, for who hath known the mind of the Lord that he may instruct him, but we have the mind of Christ. A lost man cannot judge a spiritual man because he has no basis really to judge him on spiritual things because he has not the Spirit, he has not the Word of God. Now, who hath known the mind of the Lord that he may instruct him? Well, nobody naturally, but we saved people, 1 Corinthians 2, have the mind of Christ. Now, again, kind of the charismatic woo-woo stuff slips in here because you think of having the mind of Christ. Well, that means Christ's mind is implanted in my head and I now magically, mythically, mystically, allegorically think like Christ. I don't think that's it at all. Go back, if you would, to Leviticus 24. Leviticus 24, and what it's talking about, I believe, with the mind of Christ, Leviticus 24, and verse 12, Leviticus 24, and going back to verse 10, the son of an Israelitish woman, strove together in a camp. Verse 11, the Israelitish woman's son blasphemed the name of the Lord and cursed. They brought him to Moses. And verse 12, they put him in ward that the mind of the Lord might be showed them. Okay, the mind of the Lord. There came a day shortly thereafter that the mind of the Lord was revealed to them, and so they stoned the guy, right? Okay, the mind of the Lord is what God desires to communicate to you. For us, look, people, it's the Bible. It's not some mystical thing. It's not, you know, some implantation of God's thoughts in my mind. Now, that'll happen with the new covenant in Hebrews 8. But I've been saved 42 years. I've never had thoughts implanted that I know of. I was never conscious that God took my mind out and shoved his mind into my right ear so that now I think like God. Okay? It's accomplished by knowing the mind of the Lord through the Word of God. Right? Leviticus 24, I think there are three places in the Word of God where the mind of the Lord, the mind of Christ, look in Romans 11. Here's the other one. Leviticus 24 was one. Romans 11, and notice verse 32, context. God hath concluded them all in unbelief, that he might have mercy upon all. Oh, the depth of the riches both of the wisdom and knowledge of God. How unsearchable are his judgments, his ways past finding out. God reveals and manifests things to us. As far as you being able to search out things by whatever means you desire to search, you're not going to learn. He reveals stuff, right? Verse 34, for who hath known the mind of the Lord, who hath been his counselor? And the idea is the mind of the Lord is revealed and made known. People, it's the Bible. So when you read 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 16, for who hath known the mind of the Lord, that he may instruct him? But we have the mind of Christ. The mind of Christ that we have is a book. And what? Yes, there is a supernatural impartation of something, because you had to be saved to grasp it. You have to have the Spirit of God to grasp it. That's true. But in the meantime, you're called to work at it and study it and rightly divide it and memorize it and meditate on it. Put it in your mind so that you have access. The word is not, access is not in there, but so that you have access all the time to the mind of Christ. And you have access all the time as long as you have the book. The more you put in and the more you become accustomed to thinking like God thinks and reasons, and here come, let us reason together, saith the Lord, the closer you are of having the mind of Christ all the time. Right? Paul. No. You have the generic message that is kind of imparted. You know, general, basic, you know, broad ideas. But as far as having word-by-word distinguishable detail, they do not believe that. And by the way, Texas Receptus scholars don't believe you have it either. Chris. Stinking. Stinking translated it. Yeah, yeah. Stinking. It's your favorite word today. I see that. Appreciate it, brother. Chapter 3, verse 1. Okay. Now, the reason I said it again, the reason I said that, verse 15, you can apply to God, he that is spiritual judgeth all things. That much is true of God. I still believe that he that is spiritual applies to somebody that's saved, rightly dividing the Bible, studying it, and trying to live right, because verse 3, chapter 3, verse 1, I, brethren, could not speak unto you as unto spiritual. There's that word, spiritual, again. As unto spiritual, but as unto carnal, even as unto babes in Christ. Let me review spiritual, just for another minute or two. Spiritual, Colossians 1. Colossians chapter 1. Again, a lot of 1 Corinthians is the book that as thoroughly answers charismaticism, if that's a word, that we know as charismatics, as there is a chapter in the Bible. And we've already discussed that a couple of times. But again, here's another thing where the charismatics want this mystical, allegorical, woo-woo impartation of stuff. And it just doesn't work that way. Look in Colossians chapter 1. A charismatic is liable to think that he is spiritual by nature or by some such thing rather than by the Word of God. Colossians chapter 1, verse 9. For this cause we also, since the day we heard it, do not cease to pray for you, to desire that you might be filled with the knowledge of His will in all wisdom and spiritual understanding. Considering what we just read, how would you be filled with the knowledge of His will in all wisdom and understanding except by the Bible? Now, the charismatic would like to think that he gets it through his pillow at night because the Holy Spirit works through the pillow. I'm joking, okay? But something like that, but some mystical allegorical thing. It doesn't work that way. Your spirituality is determined by your relationship to God, who is a spirit, through Christ, by this. Because this is what's spiritual. This is what is the mind of Christ. Look in Ephesians 5 real quick. Ephesians chapter 5, talking about spiritual. I used to worry as a young Christian, which only proves that I fit at that juncture in chapter 3, verses 1 through 4 or so. It only proved that I was carnal. I used to worry about whether I was given, in essence, the spiritual gene. I heard people talking about, oh yeah, well, brother so-and-so, he's real spiritual. And to me, that meant that brother so-and-so had been given chromosomally, genetically, I suppose, some attribute of being spiritual that just made it hard for me, and so maybe I wasn't spiritual. I believe spirituality depends on you being saved, having the Spirit, yes, not quenching the Spirit, yes, but mainly your relationship with the Bible. We walk by faith and not by sight. If you're praying according to this, and you're doing according to this, and you're thinking and meditating according to this, and you're judging things according to this, then you're spiritual. Ephesians chapter 5, and notice verse 19. Ephesians 5, 19. Verse 18, let's start there. Be not drunk with wine, wherein is excess, but be filled with the Spirit. There's that charismatic woo-woo stuff. Verse 19. Speaking to yourselves in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs. Anybody have any question that a spiritual song would reflect biblical truth? Things you find in the mind of Christ? Any question about that? I mean, why would you sing as some of the contemporary modern songs where the song, on one hand, makes a big hit in secular circles because it could be secular. On the other hand, it makes a big hit in spiritual circles because it could be read as spiritual. I'll never forget the song because I heard it as a lost, well, not lost, but as a backslidden Christian growing up. And then after I got up here, somebody took us to this Christian fundraiser thingamajig for an orphanage. And there I heard the same song sung by a lady with a dress that was split all the way down to here. The song was, "You Light Up My Life." When she started singing, I went, "What?" And then realized that the song, if you're, you know, heard it right, could be attributed Christian-wise to something spiritual. That's not how it was originally sung. Right? There's lots of songs like that now. Back to, where was I? Ephesians chapter 5, verse 19. Okay, so spiritual songs. Any question in your mind that a spiritual song would reflect specific truth from the Word of God? A lot of the songs that we sing, I realize once in a while there's a phrase or a word or two in a line somewhere that isn't entirely spiritual. That's because it was written by somebody that wasn't entirely right. But for the most part, you can number those on one hand. For the most part, when you start singing the songs that we sing from our songbook, those songs reflect definitive biblical verities. And they don't write songs like that anymore. Go listen to KTAS, but not for long, and you'll find they don't write songs like that anymore. They are not spiritual songs. This repetitive I love you, I love you, I love you. Kissing a mic and swallowing the mic and everything with a bass beating in the background and a set of drums, that is not spiritual. Those are not spiritual songs. Thank you, you're welcome. Okay. Look in Galatians chapter 6. Galatians chapter 6, and again, we're tracking spiritual here for a second. It's been used several times this morning, and then he says, I, brethren, could not speak unto you as unto spiritual. Well, okay. Chapter 6, verse 1 of Galatians. Brethren, if a man be overtaken in a fault, ye which are spiritual, restore such an one in the spirit of meekness. So, get your most spiritual men together, the ones that have just the right look and fold their hands just the right way and sing with perfect intonations and melodically and in concord and so on. And make sure and get them together and go correct to the guy. Spiritual man. Right? Or is it the guys that are the most scriptural? The minds that, the men that spend their time in the Bible and have proven, you know, week in and week out that in their judgments and their discernments, they're doing things by the Word of God. Isn't that what spiritual is? That's what I contend that spiritual is. Look in 1 Corinthians chapter 14, just a couple more. And this is maybe no revelation to you, but again, it was to me coming out of my young Christian carnal stage because, again, I thought some people were gifted with spirituality, you know, and he's spiritual because he had the spiritual gene. And it's not true. It's your relationship to God, but specifically, your relationship to God through the Word of God. 1 Corinthians chapter 14, verse 37, of course, Paul is coming through rebuking and reproving about this whole tongues thing. Again, Catholic or charismatic woo-woo stuff. Verse 37, maybe even Catholic woo-woo stuff these days. Verse 37, if any man think himself to be a prophet or spiritual, let him acknowledge that the things that I write unto you are the commandments of the Lord. So that man's spirituality is not determined by what he thinks or what he feels or how he acts. It's determined by how he responds to direct commandments from God. It's reflected in what he does with the Word of God. Spiritual. Okay? One more. 1 Corinthians chapter 9. 1 Corinthians chapter 9, verse 11. If we have sown unto you spiritual things, is it a great thing if we shall reap your carnal things? And of course, it's very plain, Paul preached to them the Word of God and all those things and expounded to them, sowed to them spiritual things. And so, is it such a big deal for you to feed me and give me a love offering going away? Well, no, it's not. But again, those spiritual things sown, what do you think Paul sowed spiritually? He sowed the Word of God in those people's hearts, right? Your spirituality is determined by your relationship to the Bible. I believe that. Yes, you have to be saved. Yes, you have to have the Spirit of Christ. That part is supernatural. That part is not fully explainable or understandable by scientific, technological type stuff. Yes, if there's anything woo-woo, that's woo-woo. But as far as what you are spiritually, whether you are spiritual or not, has everything to do with what you do with this. Amen? All right, back to chapter 3, verse 1. And I, brethren, could not speak unto you as unto spiritual, but as unto carnal, even as unto babes in Christ. Okay, this carnality then is the opposite of spirituality. Look in Romans chapter 8 real quick. Carnal. Romans chapter 8. For they that are after the flesh do mind the things of the flesh, but they that are after the Spirit, the things of the Spirit. For to be carnally minded is death, but to be spiritually minded is life and peace. To not have the things of God on your mind, but to have the things of the flesh on your mind is carnal mindedness. By our standards, I think it's fair to say that to have the Word of God on your mind and to be meditating and thinking and ruminating, if that's the right word, on the things of God from the Word of God, that is spiritual mindedness. Verse 7, because the carnal mind is enmity against God, for it is not subject to the law of God, neither indeed can be. And the reason I bring that up is because in verse 1 again of chapter 3, 1 Corinthians, I, brethren, could not speak unto you as unto spiritual, what he just described, a spiritual mind receiving the things of the Spirit of God, the mind of Christ, the Bible, but as unto carnal, even as unto babes in Christ. These guys are carnal. They're the opposite of somebody that's thinking and ruminating and meditating on the Bible. Okay? That's carnal. Now, there are those that say that there are no carnal Christians. There are either, you're either saved or lost, and somebody that's saved cannot be carnal, which is a pretty stupid thing to say in light of the fact that in verse 3, he mentions that they are babes in Christ, yet they're carnal. Right? There's two natures, and you can certainly be carnal and fleshy and still be saved. You just didn't grow. You have not been serious, and it all boils down to this. You've not been serious about the Bible. And if you don't get serious about the Bible, you're going to remain carnal. You're going to remain fleshy-minded. It's the way we are. The way you get spiritual is not some impartation of some chromosomal spirituality. It has to do with your relationship to the very words of the living God, and you of all people believe that you have them in your lap. So do something with them. Amen? Kind of cool. My wife and family, actually extended family, got me a Cambridge Concord edition of King James Bible for my birthday. Some of my pages are tissue paper these days. So I started, you know, I'm going to break it in slow. I'm reading that Bible, you know, to get used to where things are. And so I'm going through, you know, started last week with my pencils, my colored pencils and my, you know, rapidograph pens and stuff like that, marking stuff so that when I start to use it, I don't stand up here like a babbling idiot not knowing where things are. Because I know where things are on the page, okay? Sometimes I can't cite, well, that's Romans 8, 14, the exact verse. I know where it is on the page and I have to turn pages to find it, okay? But, I mean, it's kind of cool starting over all blank pages except for the print. No markings, no colors, no ink, no nothing. It's just kind of cool starting over. It's going to be a long process, but it's just kind of neat. And it's kind of exciting, you know, because now I'm breaking in my next Bible. This one's lasted for 20 plus years. This one, this next one, will probably last me through the millennium. So, at least up to it. 1 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 1. Our brethren could not speak unto you as unto spiritual. Look, if you don't grow, and some people don't grow very much because they don't apply themselves, they deserve to be spoken to as children, spiritually. I mean, if you can't get past certain petty things, then, you know, sometimes people get mad because there are things that are said and they seem condescending, I guess, at times, and condemnatory. But if you won't grow up, you have to be addressed as a two-year-old. So think about that next time you intend to be offended by some minor thing. That was a mark of the Corinthians, by the way. I, brethren, could not speak unto you as unto spiritual, but as unto carnal, even as unto babes in Christ. I have fed you with milk, and that the reason why is because that's what babes desire, the sincere milk of the word that you may grow thereby. But babies don't stay on milk all the time. We now live in a generation, in fact, it's now a generation mostly past, of fundamental independent Baptists that have grown up on nothing but milk. They got saved. They got baptized. They tithe and attend. But beyond that, they don't know nothing. Because they were brought up under ministries that pushed hard to win souls, to baptize souls, to get souls in church, to build a big church. Therefore, we need your tithe to support the church, etc., etc. But as far as learning the ins and outs of doctrine, I mean, there are fundamental Christians that can give you some verses on eternal security, but they have no answers for the objections to it. Right? Look, you have to be able to answer some objections if you're going to stand on it. Okay? These people are carnal. They're babes in Christ. I listened to Jack Hiles for years and years. In some regards, I believe he was a good preacher. And frankly, he was a good babe preacher. But as far as growing somebody in the Lord, showing them doctrine, helping them fall in love with the depths and treasures of the Bible, he never did that for me. I never got it from him. A soul winner, yes. A church builder, yes. Get them baptized, get them committed, yes. Okay? Certain devotional things, yes. But as far as rooted, grounded, strong, Bible-believing Christians that could defend the faith, that's not what he reared up. And there are hundreds of guys like him. And frankly, I think fundamental independent Baptist Christianity is crippled by that very thing right now today. There are so many Baptist churches that believe the King James Bible that do not teach it in any depth. And part of the reason is because now their own pastors don't really believe it at the depth they profess to. They were never taught it at any great depth. They have no capacity to teach it at any great depth, and they're not willing to learn from somebody that could teach it to them in depth. I'm not saying that should be me. I'm just saying that's where we're at. And, I mean, knowledge shall be increased, but in some ways people are stupid. And that's a fact. Back to chapter 3, verse 1. I, brethren, I could not speak unto you as unto spiritual. An evangelist, I'm glad I'm not one. I enjoy going out once in a while and preaching somewhere for somebody else, and that's fun. But if I were on the road full time, I think it might drive me nuts. I'm not challenging the Lord on this or the devil, either one. But I think sometimes because evangelists, Brother Spurgeon, Brother Gift, there are times those guys are literally crippled in independent, Bible-believing King James churches in what they can say, because the fact of the matter is they're preaching to babes. I'm not talking about young Christians that have been saved for 2 years and just need to be nurtured. I'm talking about old, thorny, 35-year-old Christians that never learned squat, but they still can't preach to them what the Lord really had them preach, because they're babies and they just need milk. They just have to be milked. And if they don't give them milk, you know, they're going to split the church and the pastor's going to be mad. So I don't know how I would do as an evangelist. 3:1, I, brethren, could not speak unto you as unto spiritual, but as unto carnal.